In all things, God works for our good. Wonderful, encouraging truth. And I hope you caught in the song the references not only to Romans 8:28, but also to Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which is the text we're looking at tonight. So take your Bibles and turn, if you would, there to Jeremiah 29. I trust the music tonight was a blessing to your heart and an encouragement to you as we think upon these truths. Jeremiah chapter 29. This morning we began looking at this text, specifically verse 11, to see what the foundation of our hope for God's personal guidance is. And we found this morning that it was founded upon the certainty of God's promise. He says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think." And that's founded upon God's personableness. In verses 11 and then 12 to 14, he says that "I'm thinking towards you, saith the Lord." And verse 11 becomes the foundation for why we even know that it is worthwhile to pray. Some people say, well, what's the use in praying? If God's got everything determined in advance, why even bother? And they misunderstand the thought of God's providence and his sovereign decree. God wants us to pray. And he tells us in this passage of Scripture to pray, to seek his face, and that he would hear us when we pray. So it's not an exercise in futility. So get away from the idea that somehow the sovereignty of God is somehow linked or equated with fatalism or fate. Those are pagan concepts, a distortion of biblical truth. But then we found, thirdly, that it's founded upon God's purposes. For he says that "I think thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end." So we've got to dismiss those thoughts that somehow God is out to get us, or he stopped loving us, or he's just being mean, or he's making a mess out of my life, he's ruining my life, he's making me miserable. All these unbiblical thoughts and others like them have to be dismissed and counteracted with God's truth. What he says is true. He says, "My thoughts towards you, my purposes, my plans are not to mess up your life. It's not to ruin you, to leave you somehow discontent or unfulfilled. It's the exact opposite. If we're discontent or unfulfilled, it's not God's fault. He's provided everything we need for our present happiness. And if we don't believe that, then no wonder we're disappointed and frustrated and discouraged. God is never going to leave us ill-equipped and neither non-equipped for the battles of our faith and the challenges to our faith. And so there is real hope for God's personal guidance. And this morning we left off at the end of verse 11 with this statement that I find very fascinating. I've not heard anybody preach on this or mention this. And to be honest with you, I didn't have time to go to sermonaudio.com and listen to any sermons on this text. They probably have, I don't know. But I personally have never heard it. But it's interesting here at the end, you have this statement, "to give you an expected end." And so notice, God has a plan. God has a purpose. And literally, because there is a figure of speech, and if you want me to explain it later, I will, but to get rid of any idea to be technical here, the way that this verse can be translated because of this grammatical phenomenon here, this figure of speech, is that God gives us a hopeful future, or a hope-filled future. That's his end. That's his expectation of us. A hope-filled end. A hopeful future. And so I want us to look at that a little bit more tonight. And so to be honest with you, I'm giving you a heads up, an alert. We'll be going and mentioning a lot of different passages of Scripture. And I hope you don't feel like you're in a junior high sword drill. I will try to be as helpful to you. I will try to quote most of these or read most of these. We'll turn to a couple of passages. But so tonight's message is a little different format than what I typically follow. But I guess that's good. It adds for variety, right? So that it's not a dull thing that you expect the same thing every time. But at any rate, we're going to look at Jeremiah 29. Let's look at verse 11 again. We'll pray, and then we'll get right into God's word. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So tonight, let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord's blessing as we consider the hope of God's personal guidance. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we've heard sung tonight. Thank you that you are sufficient. Thank you you've done everything necessary to reconcile us unto yourself. And thank you for the gift of eternal life that's offered freely to all who would receive it. And thank you that you're not an Indian giver, so the gift once given is never retracted. Your gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, and we thank you for that. And tonight we thank you for the assurance also that once we have been saved, that you do not have a hands-off approach to us, but rather you're intimately aware and involved in every aspect of our being and of our existence, and you provide us and you provision us along life's journey. And so tonight, thank you for the hope of a personal guidance, and may we enjoy that and find the security, the stability that comes because of that. So bless your word now and feed your people from your truth. Meet the need of each one who's listening, whether online or on site, and we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Many pastors can testify to the fact that ministry demands oftentimes call for very long work days and sometimes with no days off. On one particular Thursday night around midnight, there was one pastor who arrived home, and he told his wife he was looking forward to a good night's rest and to sleep well, which he did for about 30 minutes before his wife's groans of pain awakened him. And soon he found himself following an ambulance to the hospital where his wife went into emergency surgery. The next night, he called one of his daughters to ask if she could check on her sister and her newborn at the hospital. There had been some complications following the birth of her baby, and he had not had a chance to check in. The second daughter told him on the phone that she was happy to do so. However, she herself was at an urgent care facility with her husband, who had torn ligaments in his foot at a basketball game earlier that night. You might shake your heads and think, what a week. Well, you know, you probably have had those type things happen to you too. I think all of us can relate to the circumstances where we say, boy, I sure hope that doesn't ever happen again. I hope I don't have those weeks again. What a doozy. Or we might say, I'm glad that day is over. I'm glad this week's over. Well, we oftentimes find all kinds of difficulties, and maybe you've even wondered as you looked at those times where it just seemed like when it rains, it pours. And it just seems like everything is happening all at once. And there might be times where we feel like we just can't win for losing with all the different things that are happening. Sometimes we might even say, it sure would be nice if we could just get a break for once from all the strain and all the pressure of life. And then we start looking at others and think, I wish I had their kind of life. I wish I didn't have to deal with what I have to deal with. And then we fall into the comparison trap and we get discouraged. Sometimes we go through difficulties and we even ask the question, why me? Why do I have to deal with this? So whatever the time of difficulty that we may face, or whatever the trial or whatever the challenge to our faith, we need hope. We have resources at our disposal that are not within us that we must avail ourselves of. Well, Judah in Jeremiah chapter 29 was facing some pretty rapid and drastic changes to their new way of life in a foreign country where the language and the culture and the people were hostile towards them. They were outside their comfort zones, to say the least. It's interesting, as you read Jeremiah 29 before our text, you'll find that Jeremiah is giving instructions to these most recent exiles, as well as to those who were already there in Babylon because of the first deportation of Babylon in 605 BC. And he's teaching them how to live in their new surroundings. So Jeremiah writes to encourage them that all was not lost. Their future was one, however, planned out by God, and there was good cause for hope. So you and I can enjoy the same basis for the same hope God offers to Judah here in Jeremiah 29:11. despite the circumstances we're dealing with today and the challenges that we encounter to our faith. Jeremiah 29:11 is the basis for that hope. So I want us to look again. As I mentioned a few moments ago, I want us to be encouraged with the hope of God's personal guiding eye and hand upon your life and mine. I want you to note, he says in verse 11, here's my plan. And he tells us specifically what it is. It is to give you an expected end. That means from the beginning of your days to the end of them, God has everything mapped out. And God knows what's best. And so literally here, he says, I want to give you a future and a hope. And again, this morning I noted that grammatically there's a figure of speech here being used, and the idea of a hopeful future or a hope-filled future is the way we can actually translate this. In context, verse 10 tells us what that future involved, and it was a future in their homeland. And remember, I said this morning, given the broader context, basically, there had to be a rebuilt Jerusalem, a rebuilt temple, and a rebuilt Bethlehem if there was to be a Messiah. Messiah had been promised. And so the fact that God would hold true to that promise was an assurance that they would be back in their homeland, and they would be back in a temple to worship the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 17, in fact, the Bible says, there is hope in thine end, says the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. What a wonderful promise. And so when he says the future, he's indicating to these exiles that their history as a people was not over, even though they might have felt like it was. And even though Babylon was now their new home, and Jerusalem and its temple had been totally destroyed. The word hope indicates that there was a better time coming in store for them. God's promise was for a hopeful future or a hope-filled future. So God has a plan and a will for your life and mine, and he has an expected end in mind for us. So tonight, I want to ask and answer the question, what is God's purpose for you? And understand, please, that I'm preaching to myself tonight as well as to you. So when I say you, just know I'm including myself. All of us are in the same boat as children of God. I want to ask and answer the question, what is your hopeful or hope-filled future? And tonight, I'm not going to be able to have, nor will I ever try to pretend that I have some kind of crystal ball in which I can foresee the future and see specifics in each of your lives. There's no way any man can do that. However, the Bible is very clear that there is a hopeful future, and it will be found and discussed here in three arenas or three areas that I want us to look briefly at tonight. And the first of these is personally. When we consider a hopeful future, let's think of it in terms of our personal life. And let me say right off the bat, so I can dispel the misunderstanding, that our definition of a hopeful future is that life would turn out the way we want and the way we have envisioned it to be. A life in which we get everything that we desire or dream of, what would make us happy, what would make us content or fulfilled in life. We don't want pain. We don't want sorrow. We don't want tragedy. We don't want trauma. We just want a good and happy life. That's our default way of thinking. But unless we change our definition of what constitutes the good life for God's definition so that it matches God's, understand, please, we will always feel empty, disappointed, unfulfilled, and discontent. So it's important that we have God's perspective in our life. And so when he says there is a hope-filled future or a hopeful future, we have to understand that from his perspective, not from the standpoint of our own comfort and convenience. So what is God's design for our life then? What is his purpose? What is it that assures us there is meaning and there's hope to the way we are living or what we have ahead of us. And I would suggest to you several things. First, very basically, is this. It's to be reconciled with your Creator. God wants each one of us, first of all, to be reconciled to our Creator. That becomes very significant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, Paul says there in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new." There's a process of change. So we have to be born again. And then he will say in the succeeding verses there that it is now, since we have received this ministry of reconciliation, is that we are to be involved now in helping others get reconciled to God. And so he will say point blank that we are God's mouthpiece to you when we say, "Be ye reconciled to God." And here's why that can take place. Verse 21, "For he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, in order that," we could say, "we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So note the great exchange. We give God our sin and our guilt. He gives us the very virtue, value, and righteousness of Christ. Sounds like an unfair trade, doesn't it? But it's a wonderful exchange. It's a blessed change. And what makes that so significant is that God wants us to have a personal relationship that's established by the gospel. Because here's the truth that Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That the way we're born naturally in this world is that we are not reconciled to God. We are unsaved. We're lost. We're without Christ. And so in Ephesians 2:12, the unsaved are described in these significant words: having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that I am saved. And I don't know how people who are unsaved deal with the stuff that they have to deal with. That's hard enough as Christians. But can you imagine living life where you feel like literally you're in a hamster wheel and you're just trying to make ends meet and you're trying to survive and there is no end in sight? You seem like you're not making much progress or much benefit to what you're doing. But now there's hope when we're reconciled to God, because our life is not a hamster wheel. It's linear. We're progressing forward because there is an expected end. So we're not just burning our wheels and spinning them in mud. There's progress. So God wants us to be reconciled with our Creator, and that's where it starts. There is great hope once there is a reconciliation with our Creator. But then secondly, God wants us to know this. He wants us to fulfill the intent for which we were created. Fulfill the intent for which we were created. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." Now here's the key, don't miss this. "And for thy pleasure they were created." They are and were created. Now here's what strikes me about that. God just told us what is the purpose for our life. It's to bring him pleasure. How do we live? And what's oftentimes the basis for our decision making? We're pursuing our own pleasure. We say it this way: what will make me happy? I'm tired of this. There's no happiness in that. I'm going over here. This is what I need. I need some satisfaction. I need some happiness. And so we seek our pleasure. And when you seek your pleasure, you're living a self-focused life. God's absent from the picture of your thinking. You're not fulfilling the intent for which you were created. He said, "They are and were created for this person, for thy pleasure," God's pleasure. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves each day: am I pleasing God or am I pleasing self? Am I bringing God pleasure? Or am I pursuing my own? How oftentimes life really is thought of as a pursuit of one's own pleasure, whatever would make us happy. But he tells us again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that part of our salvation was with this expected end, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So notice how good works are always the fruit of our salvation, never the root of our salvation. And so God intends for us to do good works to give evidence of the new nature that is ours, that's patterned after Christ's. Philippians 2:13, a very hope-filled verse, because sometimes, frankly, we don't feel like doing right. We don't want to. And can I help you with this statement? It's not original with me, but when you're going through difficult times and you're really hurting, remember this, that hurt feelings oftentimes do not cooperate with holy instructions. Hurt feelings oftentimes don't want to cooperate with holy instructions. So that means there's a battle. And so what's the help? Where's the hope that we can win that battle? Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you both to will, desire, and to do of his good pleasure. So God will give us the grace we need to do what's right and then the actually doing of right. So sometimes we just have to quite frankly say, Lord, I'm struggling. I know I need to do this, but I just have no desire to. Would you give me that desire? And then would you give me the grace? And because God says he only gives grace to the humble, then Lord, I'm humbling myself before you right now. I need your strength. I need your grace. I need your power. I want to live for the purpose for which I was created. Then thirdly, God wants us to use whatever abilities we have been given to further his work in others and to spotlight him. Would you take your Bibles and very quickly let me have you turn, please, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And would you notice tonight, and I don't have time to really expound much on this text of Scripture. My time is going to be my enemy tonight. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, notice what the Apostle Peter is saying to those who are saved. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God has given us certain gifts. Now, some of us are really super talented. And to much given, much is required. Others of us, we might just have one ability. For some of us, we might not know what ability God has given us. But whatever desire God has put into your heart to please him and to serve others, do that. Do it with the ability that God gives it to you. You do it with all your might because this is what God wants. You do it as a good steward, a good manager. So God will give you the ability to discharge the gifts that you have been given. So use it to spotlight him and not yourself. Fourthly, to become an accurate reflection of Christ's character on earth. And again, I'm assuming here you're born again. God wants us to be an accurate reflection of Christ's character on earth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Galatians 4:19, Paul was writing the young converts there in what is south central Turkey today. And in that region, that Roman province of Galatia, he says that he was travailing in pain until Christ be formed in you. And so he wanted them to develop the character of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, those famous verses, Paul writes, after talking about the previous 11 chapters on the doctrines of grace and the various aspects of that grace as it applies to life and to the person's soul, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means we got to learn to think differently. And we are transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here's the question. Are you living so that God's will is being presented as the most acceptable and the perfect way to live. And so whatever choices we have to make in life, we have to do so from the vantage point of this. Is this God's will for my life? Is this what He would want? Is this a way for me to testify this is the best way to live? Fully surrender to God, not being molded or fashioned or conformed to the spirit of this age, the culture in which we live. Fifthly, it is to enjoy your God and the blessings of a relationship with God that includes trusting His personal daily guidance. I realize that's a mouthful. That's why it's on the screen. You can write it down. But God wants us to enjoy Him and to live for Him. Enjoy the blessings of a relationship with Him that includes trusting His personal daily guidance. Psalm 32:8 is my life verse. I don't have time tonight to explain why. But in Psalm 32, verse 8, the Bible says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There's the hope of a personal guidance. God's very eye is upon us. And He sees everything, and He knows everything about us like no one else can know. He sees what we don't. In the famous passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Again, note the personal guidance He gives us. And Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, strips us of our pride when He says, O Lord, I know. And here He's agreeing with God on this, because He knows what God knows. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We think we know what's best for ourselves. I know God's word says this, but I feel like, and then we fill in the blank. Well, I know God says that, however, I think this. And we think we know just as good as God or just as well as He is. And our views and our opinions are just on the same plane as God's. No big deal if we go our own way. Jeremiah says, no. You don't have what it takes to direct your life. You'll just mess yourself up. Man left to himself always self-destructs. That's what Romans chapter 1 is going to teach us. Sixthly, it is to be empowered to live for Christ. To be empowered to live for Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, Paul is praying. He says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. God will strengthen us to walk worthy of the Lord. That doesn't mean we ever deserve anything from God. It just means simply that our work is commensurate with our position as saints. In other words, it is a walk that matches our calling. It's a walk that is showing that we're in step with what God says is true of us. It has nothing to do with personal worth or feelings of worthiness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus Himself admonished us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things that we need that He talks about in the previous verses would be added unto us. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then later on in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation or your conduct, your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, is our life becoming to the gospel? Is it making the gospel attractive? That's our goal. That's the end to which we live. So personally, there is great hope in our life. There is purpose. There is meaning. There is value. There is direction. But then secondly tonight, I want us to see some things circumstantially. And there are two main things here of many that could be said, but two main things I want to share with you. We can know the hope of God's personal guidance when we realize, first of all, that there is a purpose and design behind the experiences of our lives. There is a purpose and a design behind the experiences of our lives. Nothing happens by chance, by luck, or by fate. Learn to see the hand of providence at work. Look beyond secondary causes to the hand that's orchestrating the circumstances of life. Regardless of how horrible, regardless of how good life may be and circumstances may be, there is a purpose and a design God has in mind. In fact, Job would say the same thing. Even in spite of all those horrific things that he experienced, and Job, understand please, never had the benefit of reading Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. We know what was going on behind the scenes. He did not. Here's a man that lost all his kids, lost his home. His wife is telling him to curse God and just die. What encouragement. And here he's got physical pain and heartache, grief, incredible. And yet what does Job say in Job 23:10? He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's a purpose to my pain. God does not waste suffering. I mentioned that this morning. So there is a goal in mind. God's at work. He's always up to something good in our lives. We have to believe that, even though we may not feel good, or even though we may not understand why. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when it came to indications of how the way people treated him would affect him in his future outlook on life, what did Joseph say? In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he talks to his brothers who just knew, we're dead meat now. Joseph is going to pay us back big time, and he's got the power to do it, and he doesn't have to think twice about it. We're sunk. And what does Joseph say? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to save much people alive as it is unto this day. Isn't that interesting? Joseph saw the hand of God behind all the pain. You look at Psalm 105 and the pain that Joseph went through in prison. That's not oftentimes talked about. We read the account in Genesis and we think, oh, okay, so he was in prison. But he was in a lot of pain at no cause to himself, no fault of his own. And yet he saw that God meant it to good. And then we have the famous verse in Romans 8:28. We know, because God knows this. He knows the thoughts he thinks towards us. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So know that there is a purpose and a design behind the experiences of our life, even though we don't understand. And then secondly, know that life may spin out of control and look chaotic, yet things are never outside of God's control. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn this Old Testament passage of Isaiah chapter 46. I want you to see this. This would be a great text for you to read and to memorize and to think through. Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 9 through 11, God's telling us there's some things we need to remember because they're so easy to forget, especially when we're going through difficult times. Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none beside me, declaring the end from the beginning. Notice that. He's got an expected end here for us. He knows the end from the beginning and declaring from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. So notice, God has an expected end. There's a hope-filled future because things don't happen randomly. They don't happen by fate. They don't happen by happenstance. It's not a string of bad luck. It's not your fault that this, that, or the other thing happened beyond your control. Everything that's outside of your control is in the will of God because things are never out of control. God's always in control. He declares the end from the beginning. and from ancient times, the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, I will declare all my purpose. In Psalm 103, verse 19, the Bible says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in his heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. There is no sovereign against which God has to do battle. There is none that rival him in his strength, his wisdom, his knowledge, or his ability. His kingdom rules over all. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, thou hast made heaven and earth, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are in therein, the seas and all that is in therein, and thou preservest them all. Nothing is outside the realm of God's government. So circumstantially, this gives us great hope. We have a hopeful future because we have a loving Father who's at work in our life. And he always wisely chooses the circumstances that we encounter because ultimately it's for our good and his glory. You must believe that. God's never misinformed, ill-informed, or non-informed. Out of all the options, he always wisely chooses what we go through. And what you go through is not the same thing I have to go through. And what I've gone through is not the same thing that you have to go through. And that just spotlights the wisdom of God because he knows precisely what we need at the time we need it. And everything is tailor-made just for us because he has a goal. He has an expected end in mind. And he knows the best means to the best end. Thirdly and finally tonight, I want us to see the third arena in which we can hope have a hope-filled future. And notice how we're progressing from before time, end time, and now beyond time. Thirdly then, eternally. Eternally. We have a hopeful future because of what awaits us eternally. Death is not the end of it. We don't just die and cease to exist. Some people like to fancy that fantasy as being truth. But God assures us there is a hope-filled future eternally. In other words, every born-again child of God will make it to heaven. You don't have to worry, will I lose my salvation? If I'm genuinely born again, can I somehow get unsaved? A lot of people torment themselves with those thoughts. There is no peace. There is no hope when everything depends upon yourself to get yourself to heaven. You'll never have assurance of your salvation if you're looking inside of you, wondering if you, quote, did it right, unquote. Did you pray sincerely enough? Did you cry or should you have cried? I mean, we torment ourselves with all kinds of thoughts that are focused basically upon ourselves, and we're not resting, trusting the finished work of Christ. Christ's work is sufficient. And it's an insult to God to think that we have to help him out by doing anything to add to the value of Christ. You can't improve perfection. And so just rest in what Christ has done. In John chapter 17, verse 24, the Bible says, as Jesus was praying in that great high priestly prayer, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where is Christ today? Well, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. And so guess where you're going to be? Wherever Christ decrees. And no man, not even yourself, can stop God's hand. None of us can annul the decree of God. Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. So in other words, you will make it finally and most assuredly to heaven if you're born again by faith in Christ. You can have 100% assurance of your salvation. I love Psalm 73, verse 24. What did Asaph say? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. There is so much to say about that verse. The hope of the Old Testament saint is exactly the same as the New Testament saint. Contrary to a popular teaching, Old Testament saints did not go to some compartment in the middle of the earth to await the day of Christ's resurrection before they could finally get to heaven. No, Asaph said, before Christ ever came to earth, before he ever resurrected, I can know the hope of your personal guidance, and it does not end when I die, because you're taking me to glory. And the implication is, he immediately went to glory when he died. There was no timeout period or some place where he had to go in a holding tank somewhere. No, he went straight to glory. Secondly, our works for God are never a waste of time. Do you ever feel like when you're serving God, you're just spinning your wheels in mud, not going anywhere, doing anything of any eternal value? Be encouraged tonight. You're never on a fool's errand when you serve God. You may not see the fruit of your labor here, but you will. How do I know that? Revelation 14, 13. Notice that the saints who are there in heaven, guess what it says of them? Their works do follow them. And where are they? In heaven. That means there's a lasting impact to what you do. Their works do follow them. And so the benefit of your work will be seen eternally when you give your best to God and you leave the results up to Him. Thirdly, our works are rewarded by God. And there's a lot that could be said about that tonight. I don't have time to say, but let me just mention two passages in passing. When it comes to our rewards, it's interesting that Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 tells us that when the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, that's a clear reference to the second coming of Christ, then He shall reward every man according to his works. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, you may not feel like you can do anything for God, but how many of you can take a cup of water and give it to somebody? In other words, the point is not necessarily a literal cup, though that might be the case, but even the most menial thing done for the Lord does not go without notice. God will reward, and nobody may ever see you do what you do for the Lord, and no one may ever hear or know, but God sees, and God will reward you. And so that gives us great hope then that we're not wasting our life to serve others or wasting our life to serve God. Our works will follow us. The impact of what we do and be is not going to be immediately brought to ruin and to naught just because we die. It reminds me of what the hymn writer said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face and all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. So personally, circumstantially, eternally, we have good reason to see that in time and for eternity, from God's perspective, we have a hopeful future, a hope-filled future. And that hope centers on Christ. It centers on the gospel. It centers on His will for our life. And there are no better hands for us to be in than God's. Here's your hope. Here's your security. Here's your stability. Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hands. And you can always trust your life to a God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, and who has a heart that's favorably inclined to you personally, always. That's amazing. As I said this morning, God loves you. It's time for us to think that through and be encouraged by that and the ramifications of that. So trust Him then with your life and the circumstances of your life. Yield completely, unreservedly to His heart, especially when you don't understand the why behind the pain and the disappointment and the sorrow. So why is it and how is it that we can trust the Lord with our lives for time and our souls for eternity? Jeremiah 29, verse 11 answers that question. Would you look at it again? God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." What a blessing of God's grace to be part of his plan and to know the hope of God's personal guidance. Let's bow for a word of prayer.